Heard the story about a father who gathered his family together a week or two before Christmas, and he wanted to give them a little pep talk about, you know, making Christmas great. And he said, "Now I want you all to make sure that you don't get too busy this Christmas. You keep your priorities right, and don't spend too much money on gifts. You know, just keep things right. And when we get together with the family, I really encourage you to just love each other and to learn to really get along with our family members this Christmas." And then the dad said, "Let's make this Christmas the best Christmas ever." And his little 4-year-old in the front raised his hand. He said, "Daddy, the best Christmas ever was the first Christmas. The first Christmas when God came to earth." And I thought, man, that little kid is a theologian, isn't he? The best Christmas ever is the very first Christmas when we celebrate the idea that God left heaven and came down to earth. Now, he left heaven and came to earth so that we could leave earth one day and go to heaven. Amen? He was born of an earthly mother so that we could be born of a heavenly father. He gave his life on the cross so that we could have eternal life with him in heaven. I want to talk to you tonight about the doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And I want to point out 4 things about this incarnation as we discover them here in Galatians chapter 4. Follow with me beginning in verse 4 down to verse 7. Paul the Apostle says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The first thing I want to point out from this marvelous text in the book of Galatians is the timing of the incarnation. Notice it in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come." What a great expression, Paul. When the fullness of time was come. Have you ever noticed that God's timing is perfect? Now, you might not think so. Maybe you've been praying for something that God hasn't answered the way you want, or maybe you've been waiting for some door to open that hasn't opened, or maybe you've been waiting for some promotion or something good, and it seems like you prayed and God didn't answer, and you wonder, where is God in the situation? But I want to encourage you tonight that God's timing is perfect. God is never early. God is never late. God is always right on time. Amen? And it takes sometimes years of walking with the Lord to be able to look back and get that perspective. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was so impatient. God, I want it, and I want it now. And God, do this, and God, do that. And I'd get so upset if God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted Him to answer my prayers. And now that I've walked with the Lord for more years, I'm trying my best to learn at least to say, "Lord, thank you for even unanswered prayers. Thank you for your delays or not your denials." When sometimes God says no, He has something different or better. Or when God says wait, His timing is perfect. And sometimes we look back kind of with hindsight and we realize, man, God was just perfect in His timing. God was right on time. And so Galatians, Paul tells us that when the fullness of time was come, that's Paul's way of saying when it was just the right time, God sent His Son into the world. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can look at the timing of the birth of our Savior. And by the way, we don't really know that Jesus was born in December. I hate to blow that for you. He might have been born in August or something like that. We're not even sure the exact year that Christ was born, but He was born. Amen? That's the important thing. What's wrong with picking a day that we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? That's the important thing. But when you look at the world and the setting when Messiah was born, it's pretty amazing in God's timing. First of all, existing at the world at that time, what was called Pax Romana, the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace. You see, the world had actually come under the iron heel of Rome But the cool thing is that there was, in a sense, peace in the world. It was a subdued world, but there was the peace that existed at that time. And then secondly, there was the Roman roads. You go, Roman roads? Roman roads. When you go to Israel, even to Rome today, you can still see the Roman roads that still exist to this day, much better than the roads we put in the United States, which way over need to be fixed. And the Roman roads brought the world together. You could travel a Roman road and you could connect all of the main places around the world so that the gospel could spread very rapidly on the Roman roads. And then thirdly, there was a common language. Now, the Romans spoke Latin and they had conquered the world, but as Alexander the Great had Hellenized the world, everyone was speaking Greek, the universal language of Greek. He had Hellenized the world, and so there was an ability to communicate, and at that perfect time when Christ was born, the gospel could spread because of the Roman peace, because of the Roman roads, and because of the common Greek language at that time. And then fourthly, as many scholars have pointed out, there was a spiritual vacuum, a spiritual vacuum. The world was lying in darkness. The world was groping in darkness. They were without light. The Bible talks about Jesus coming and in the Galilee, and those that sit in darkness have seen a great light. Those that sit in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And Jesus came as the light of the world. And you know, there's many parallels between that and this day that we live in today. We live in it today when the internet has come into view and people can communicate with one another around the world, and English is the kind of universal language, but the internet has kind of made the world one and the gospel is going out. And there is, in a sense, a spiritual vacuum again in the world today. Men are crying out, men are hungry for the truth. And I believe that we have an opportunity right now to get the good news out, to get the gospel out. But Paul tells us that it was the perfect time, the set time, the anointed time that God sent forth His Son. He's not early and He's not late. We need to remember that in our own personal lives and in God's timing and history. As someone said, history is His story. It unfolds as God is in control. Now, in the context of Galatians, this statement, the fullness of time has come, is seen in light of what Paul is saying. If you back up to verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Now I say that they that are heirs, were heirs as long as a child, I say that the heir as long as he is a child differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so," notice that statement, "even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Then it's a contrast. "But when the fullness of time was come." You see, Paul was writing against the false teachers known as the Judaizers. And they were basically telling people that you can't really be saved unless you become a Jew. And you keep Mosaic law. You follow different rites and rituals, and you become Jewish in order to really be a Christian and go to heaven. So they were legalists. They were putting people under the law. You got to pull them back under the law. So in the entire book of Galatians, and especially leading into the statement in chapter 4, verse 4, he's saying, well, you know, when we were under the law, when we were under the old covenant, we were like children, but we weren't of age yet. We couldn't really get the inheritance yet. And we were no different than a servant. A child, as long as he's underage, is no different than a slave. You have to have tutors and masters and so forth. But when you become of adult age, then you can get your inheritance. So he uses that as a picture of, once we were under the old covenant and the law which could not save, now we have the new covenant. We have the covenant of God's grace, and we have the forgiveness of our sins, and we become the children of God. He gives us His Holy Spirit. We are adopted into His family. We cry, Abba, Father, and we are inheritors of all the blessings of God through Christ. And so God sent His Son at the perfect time. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And all through the history of Israel, they were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And the promise to Abraham, and the promise to David, and all the prophets that spoke, and then the 400 silent years, and then God sent the angel to Gabriel. He sent Gabriel to the home of Mary in Nazareth and announced to her that she would be the mother of our Lord. So God's timing is perfect. And I believe that also the second coming, God's timing is perfect. You know, just as Jesus came the first time, the perfect time in history, do you know He's going to come the second time? And it's going to be God's perfect time. And history, you go, how about right now would be the perfect time? Can you dig it? I can dig it. And sometimes we get discouraged, like, why hasn't He come yet? And what's going on? But I love what I heard one preacher say. He says, we're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee. I like that. I'm not on the planning committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. And all I have to do is just look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And at Christmas, I'm always reminded of the fact that He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. God always keeps His promises. The second thing I'd like to point out is the source of the incarnation. Notice it in verse 4. God sent forth His Son. So when the fullness of time was come, what happened? God took action. And salvation is of the Lord. It's God's idea. Christianity isn't due. Christianity is done. All religions can be put into two categories. Those religions that teach man must do something to save himself, and the other, which is Christianity, which stands alone, which teaches God does everything. We just trust Him by faith. And that actually stands alone. Christianity stands alone in that we don't work to save our souls. There's nothing we can do to merit or earn or deserve. God has done it all. All to Him we owe. Jesus bought our salvation on the cross, and we just receive it by faith. And so God took the action. It says God sent forth His Son. The Father sent His only Son. Now, we as Christians believe that the Bible, rightfully so, teaches that there's one God manifest in three persons. They are one in essence. They are three in persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, I don't understand that. I can't figure that out. And that's perfectly fine. That's legit. That's the way it should be. Because God is transcendent, He's beyond us, and we can't understand Him. But that's what God has revealed to us in His Word. So God the Father sent God the Son. God drew salvation's plan. God the Son brought it down to man. So you have a Father and His Son. And when the Bible uses that statement, His only begotten Son, it means His only unique Son. There's no other. There's never been another Jesus. There never will be another Jesus. And the fact that He has sent Him, verse 4, indicates that He pre-existed Bethlehem. You know, you're not going to really, really enjoy Christmas unless you meditate deeply on who Christ is and that He is actually the eternal God. You know that there was a time that for every one of us when we were not. It's kind of hard to think about that when you were not. You were just a gleam in your parents' eyes. And then you were conceived in the womb. But Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem. You go, where did He get His start? He never had a start. He's eternal. He always has been and He always will be. In the beginning, God, in John 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God and God was the Word. So Jesus is the eternal Word as well as the divine Word. The fact that He's sent indicates that He pre-existed Bethlehem and that God in His love and in His grace initiated our salvation. It all started in the heart and in the mind of God. John 3:16 is a great parallel for this statement. For God so loved the world that He did what? gave his only begotten, there's that statement, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, that's faith, trust in him, will not perish but have what? Everlasting life, which starts the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get the idea that I get eternal life when I die and go to heaven. No, it's the life of God in the soul right now. That's why a Christian has eternal life as a present possession. But salvation comes from God. But notice thirdly that the incarnation's manner. How did it happen? How did God become flesh? Verse 4, once again, the statement is made of a woman made under the law. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son made of a woman made under the law. So first of all, God sent forth his Son. You have his deity. Then you have made of a woman made under the law. You have his humanity. Heard the story of a little girl that woke up frightened one night. She kept running down the hall and crawling in bed with her mom and dad. And they got impatient with her and took her down the hall and put her back to bed. And then she came back again and she came back again. And her dad saying, you know, sweetheart, you know that God is with you, that God was watching over you and God's there with you. You don't have to be afraid. And she said, I know, Daddy, but God doesn't have skin. You and mommy have skin. And that's the problem, man. We couldn't see God, we couldn't feel God, we couldn't touch God. So Christmas is God took on skin. The Word became flesh. God came down to us. What an awesome thought that is. Made of a woman, made under the law. This is what we call the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You cannot take out the virgin birth in the doctrine of Christ. If you take out the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you have no gospel message. Jesus was just a man like any other man. He wasn't sinless. He couldn't die for the sins of the world. He didn't raise from the dead. He's not seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's not the Savior of the world. So the Bible very clearly teaches that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the incarnation. This is how he took on flesh, full humanity, while he maintained full deity in one person, Jesus Christ. What an awesome, awesome thought that is. And then fourthly and lastly, we have the incarnation's purpose. What an awesome picture that is. Notice it in verse 5. He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, taking you back to verses 1 to 3. You're no more a servant. You're not under the law. You're not in that bondage. But now you are sons and daughters. And you are heirs of God through Christ. Now, there are three things in this text that tell us why God became a man. That God became a man, we think of at Christmas, but we don't often talk about why God became a man. Why the incarnation? And this list could be quite lengthy. This list could go on and on. But I'm going to restrict it to my text, and I want you to notice three reasons for the incarnation. The first one is redemption. Notice it in verse 5. Why did God become a man? To redeem them that were under the law. Jesus came as our redeemer. What does that mean? It means that he came to buy us out of the slavery of sin. He came to free us from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and ultimately from sin's presence. We have been set free. We're all born slaves to sin, and he buys us with his blood, and then he sets us free, and we belong to him. You know, as a Christian, you've been bought with a price. Your body's not yours. Therefore, you ought to live for God and live in holiness, and your body should be used to glorify God. You're not your own, you're his. Everything you have All of your time, your talent, your treasures, all of it belongs to God. And you need to say, Lord, I'm yours. You've bought me. I want to serve you and live for you and love you. So we have been redeemed because God sent forth His Son made of a woman made under the law. And He redeems them that are under the law. He is our Redeemer. And then secondly, adoption. Why did God become a man? Why the incarnation? So that we might be adopted as sons and daughters. And I love this. Notice it in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you now cry, Abba, Father. Think about that. Because of Christmas, we can become the children of God. Isn't that awesome? We can actually belong to God as His people. And that's what the new covenant is about, by the way, where God says He'll write His laws on the fleshly tablets of our hearts, and that everyone would know Him from the least unto the greatest, that we would all have an intimate, personal relationship with God. We are the sons and daughters of God. We belong to Him. We're His children. You know, outside of Christ and salvation, we're not really the children of God by spiritual rebirth. Someone might say we're the children of God and that He created us all, and that's a true statement. We're only children of God in that we are His creation, but we're not sons and daughters of God by regeneration. We get this idea that everyone is a child of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus actually said to the religious community of His day, you're of your father, the devil. Now, that wouldn't be politically correct today. He would get in real trouble on the news today if Jesus said that. In order to be a child of God, you have to be born into God's family. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again, or literally born from above. It's a spiritual rebirth. You don't become a child of God because you go to church or because you've been baptized or because you take communion or because you get a Christian haircut or live in a Christian nation. You become a child of God when you turn from your sins and you trust Jesus as your Savior, and He forgives you and He gives you the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in our text. It says that He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And now you're able to cry, Abba, Father. Remember when you first got saved and you realized, I know God. I'm His child. He's my Father. And you started praying and talking to God and you sensed His presence and He began to change your life and you're going, wow, this is just amazing. What a great thought to think that I have become His child. That He left heaven, was born of an earthly mother so that I could be born of a heavenly Father. That He gave up glory so that I could go to heaven someday. That He died so that I could live. He became poor so that I could become rich. He gave His life so that I might be forgiven and I might be free. What an awesome thought. So I'm adopted. I'm His child. And this adoption is the concept of being in a full legal adult son or daughter. Huios in the Greek. It means that we're full sons and daughters of legal age. And the moment you're saved, you're adopted into God's family. So you're born into God's family so that you have the nature of God, and you are adopted into God's family so that you have a standing as an adult son or daughter, and you can immediately begin to enjoy your spiritual blessings and your inheritance. And then third purpose of the incarnation, notice it in verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but now you're a son, and if a son, then you are heirs of God through Christ. The third blessing of the incarnation is heirship. So we have redemption, we have adoption, and we have heirship. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. What a blessing. Why did God leave heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and was born of man, live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death, rise again from the dead, ascend back into heaven, and is exalted and seated at the right hand of God the Father, so that he could redeem us, so that he could adopt us, and so that we can become heirs. All the things that God wants us to inherit through Jesus Christ. Someone put it in these words, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once and for all. Amen.